Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16, so if you'll take your copy of God's Word and look with me there, we will read and get started. It says this, Romans 8, 14 and 15, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We come covered in his blood, forgiven, redeemed, the children of God. And we pray this morning, God, that you would speak to us, your people. God, that you would, by your Spirit, that you would open up the Scriptures to us, that you would make them come alive, that you would give us hearts to see how incredible it is to be called the very children of God. I pray that you would teach my stammering lips what they ought to say. And God, if there is anyone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, who are not the children of God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, that this word, your word, would crack open their hearts and that they would believe. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in advance. Praise your great name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I can remember when Sonia was pregnant with Tyler, that I used to tease her that I was going to have a DNA test whenever he was born to make sure that he was mine. She probably is not happy with me right now for saying that, but I spent quite a bit of time in the doghouse this month, so... But you have to understand that before you begin judging me or she begins getting angry at me, you have to realize that I was certainly saying a horrible and ungodly thing to my wife, but I was an 18-year-old drug addict who hated God, and she was my 17-year-old girlfriend who hated God as well. Friday marked our 18-year anniversary. Which was an anniversary that I've always looked forward to, because that anniversary was actually a milestone in that this was the anniversary that meant we were married longer than we were apart. And really incredible feat that God has done in our lives. But I did tease her about getting a DNA test when Tyler was born. This week I actually took Tyler to the doctor. He just made the transition from having a pediatrician to actually having a family doctor. And as we were standing there at the reception, I introduced him to the receptionist who knew me. I could go there. And I said, "Hey, this is my oldest son, Tyler." And she goes, "I can tell. Y'all look just alike." Well, I looked over at Tyler and looked back at her and said, "Well, I'll take that as a compliment." Tyler smiled without saying a word, but you could tell by the look on his face that he was thinking, "I'll take that as an insult." So we went and took our seat and said no more of it. But the day that Tyler was born, apparently Sonia's mom, she must have told her what I had said. You'd have to know Sonia's mom. Those of y'all who did can understand this. The first thing she says when she looks at Tyler, you know, we're all in the room together, is she looks over at me and she goes, "Well, Toby, there ain't no denying him. He looks just like you spit him out." Tyler and Dustin both look like me. They have both lived in the security and of knowing that they are my legitimate children. They are their father's son. Well, when it comes to our relationship to God, today we're going to learn something about ourselves for the first time in the book of Romans that is absolutely incredible. We've been told since we entered the book of Romans that we are enemies of God, that we are haters of God, that we are children of the devil, that we've heard all these statements about us that are contrary to what we're about to hear. In these verses today, we are told that we are children of God. And Paul's been working up to this, you know. He told us back in Romans 5 that we have peace with God. He told us in the beginning of Romans 8 that there is no condemnation against us, that we have been removed from that wrath because God has condemned our sin in the flesh of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He tells us that we've been given this perfect righteousness. But the question that remains in our hearts and in our minds is, how can we be sure that God really does love us? I mean, how can we be sure that He is really not going to pour His wrath out on us? Because no matter how much we talk about the righteousness of Christ that is given to us, no matter how much we talk about the forgiveness that we have as believers in Christ, no matter how much we talk about the reality that we have been forgiven, we know one thing for sure, and that is that we are sinners. That hits us in the face every morning when we crawl out of bed, that we are sinners. Yet this gospel says that there's no condemnation against you sinners because you've believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. We've been told in Romans chapter 8 that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We've been told that we belong to God, that we are His possession. He owns us. We're His. Those are some pretty good evidences that we are forgiven and do not have to fear judgment and wrath one day. But today, in our verses, we are for the very first time called the children of God. And this is one of the most incredible truths in all the scriptures for a believer to sink their teeth into. That you are called a child of God. Children. God gave us relationships. As I was having a conversation with Dustin this week, as we were, I believe it was Dustin, we were talking about what it means to be a believer and what it means to be a child of God. That He is our Father. But you can't look at our facial features and our jawline or the color of our eyes and say, aha, you're a child of God. Can't look at our facial figures like you can, our facial features like you can with your own children who are your legitimate children and say, hey, yes, that's my child. And Paul knows this. The family of God is made up of those who are red and yellow, black and white. All of them are precious in His sight. Therefore, Paul doesn't even tell us we are children of God before he is explaining how we can know that we are the children of God. Look with me at verse 14 as we begin to unpack this. Romans 8:14 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the children of God." The way that you know whether or not you're a child of God is by whether or not you are led by the Spirit of God. Now we're going to learn in the next verse that we are adopted in that family, but we'll get to that. But notice that God continues as He's given us these evidences of that we have for assurance, that this is what the book of Romans is about, that you can be assured as a believer. You don't have to fear condemnation. You don't have to fear wrath. You can rest in God's forgiveness. Notice that every one of them, every single evidence that we are given in this book of Romans, it's in God's hands. It's God is the one who is doing the evidence. He is the one that is making the evidence visible in your life. Those who are the children of God, Paul has already said, are those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them. And now he's saying those who are the children of God are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. You know, there's a sense in what we just want something to do, don't we? We're talking a little bit about this morning in Sunday school. If He could just give us something to do, then we'd be all right. You know, Lord, tell us those who are believers wear Christian t-shirts. I mean, we're all pretty good at that, right? We can all put on a Christian t-shirt every day and wear it, and then we will be assured that we are the children of God. Or we want him to tell us, listen, those who are believers, they part their hair a certain way, and we would all part our hair a certain way, and that would be the evidence that we're the children of God. We want him to say, listen, if you want to be a believer, walk an aisle, or pray a prayer, or do this, or do that, so we have something we can cling to and say, hey, we've done it. This is what God has said to do, and we have done it. Look at us. We want God to tell us, you know, if you want to be a believer, put this mark on your skin. But you know, God knows that is a destructive thing. He actually told them in the Old Testament that you were to circumcise your foreskin. And that's a sign between me and you that you're my children and I'm your God. Never was it meant to be how they were saved. It was merely supposed to be the sign that they were saved, like a wedding ring. And so it is with baptism. It is something that we do that is just pointing us to what happened on the inside, pointing the world to what happened on the inside. But oh, how we want to cling to it and say, this is why we're saved, because we were baptized, or because we walked down an aisle, or because we prayed a prayer, or we did that. But you know who gets the glory in all those things? You do. And eventually, I promise, you cling to something that you did for your salvation, and it will leave you hopeless one day. Because anytime you put us into the equation, we're always going to be analyzing and saying, you know, did I do it right? Did I say it the right way? Did I walk with the right heart? I even struggled one time because I couldn't remember if whether or not when I asked Jesus to save me, when I said that I believed the gospel, I couldn't remember if I said in Jesus' name. And it troubled me deeply because I was looking at me. And you find again today, as we've seen the last few weeks, that God is causing you to look at yourself, but the evidence, the work is actually in his hands. And he says today, those who are the children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. The evidence, as we've seen so far, number one was that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's in God's hands. Number two was that by the Spirit we are killing sin. Like he wouldn't just say the children of those who are believers kill sin. He says those who are believers by the power of the Spirit kill sin. Still in his hands. And today, number three is no different. The children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. The next thing I want you to see about this verse is that Paul doesn't talk about salvation in the past tense. Now we've seen that with every single thing that he's saying. He talks about it in the present tense. We, however, talk about it in the past tense. Someone asks you, hey, are you a believer? And if you are a believer, you'll respond with yes, and you test yourself and tell me if it is not so. Maybe not everybody. I'm not making a blanket statement, but most of us, if we're pressed on the issue and we're asked, well, how do you know that you're a believer? We will most often say something in the past tense. I believed the gospel. I asked Christ to save me. When we find Paul talking about the assurance that we have as believers, we find him talking in the present tense. We are believing the gospel. Yes, we did believe it, but we still believe it. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, Paul uses a form called the present passive indicative for all who are led by the Spirit, which means that it's an act that's done upon us. Not by us, it's done upon us by God, and it's a continuous thing. Like it's meant to continue. I am being led by the Spirit, and I am going to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to continue to lead me. So, how does the Spirit of God lead us? That's the question. If we are the children of God, or those who are led by the Spirit, the natural next question is, okay, how does the Spirit lead us? How do we know if that is us? How do I know if that is me? Well, the first way is when you were an unbeliever that the Spirit of God led you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's a day in your life where you come to grips with the reality that you were a sinner and that you were alienated from God, that you deserved His wrath and His judgment, and by the Spirit, you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and you believe the gospel and your life was changed. And that is a past tense thing, but God is still presently saving you because you're still presently a sinner. But the question is, how are we today led by the Spirit? And there's a sense in which, you know, our finite minds cannot fully comprehend the supernatural works and acts of God in our lives. I mean, it's just incomprehensible. Just as we can't, you know, there are so many aspects of God that we can't understand because He's bigger and more complex, and our brains aren't big enough to comprehend Him. But there are ways that we can look and see whether or not we are led by the Spirit. Now, there are two primary ways. I'm going to use the wording that John MacArthur used. I think that it's good, careful language. And the first one is this: the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit in illumination. And we'll talk about that. And secondly, we're led by the Spirit in sanctification. So let's start with the first one, illumination. Take your Bibles and look at John chapter 14. Hold your place in Romans. We'll be back. But John chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 25 and 26. And I want you to see how the Spirit illuminates, what that means. It says this. I love hearing pages flip, even when it's on the screen, you know, like, that's good stuff. 25 and 26 says this. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here we see John, the Apostle John, writing the words of Jesus, where he is instructing them and telling them that the Spirit of God is going to come and bring to their remembrance the things that He's taught them, and also to teach them all things. And I understand there is a sense in which we can say that this is has a unique meaning for these disciples, these apostles, because God is going to use them to write the Scriptures. But it still applies to all of us that we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to understand. To understand the Scriptures, to understand ourselves, to understand the world. And we find the Apostle Paul even praying this way when he is writing to the Ephesian believers. Look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, where Paul is saying to these believers, he's praying for these believers, and he prays in this way. Ephesians 1, 17 and 19, he says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might. So here Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers that they would have God by His Spirit revealing His Word to them. That they might, what? Understand Him. That they might know Him. That their hearts would be open so that they would know the hope that they have in Christ. That they may be able to comprehend the immeasurable glory and greatness of His power towards them. How incredible is that? This is the evidence. One of the evidences that we are the children of God is that God, through His Spirit, is making the glory of Christ visible to us. That we see Him lifted up in these pages and we have affection toward Him. That we see that He died on the cross and we do not respond with hatred and malice and contempt, but rather we respond with glory and worship and praise toward the One who died for us. That is not a physical thing that you can do without the Spirit of God working in you. We don't of ourselves bow our knee to this King in worship. You see, because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Being saved. And that is the journey we are all on. The second way we see the Spirit leading Oh, I want to give you one more verse. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, and then we'll go to the number 2. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. And it says this. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I wanted to read this as an evidence because what we see there is a transformation going on. For those who couldn't understand are now understanding. Those who were once alienated from God, that something has happened and now they are becoming friends with God. They have become friends with God. They're no longer enemies and they are beginning to judge all things and to see all things through the lens of this gospel that Paul is preaching to them and to us. How is that possible? Well, these are the things Paul's been teaching us in Romans, that we've been saved, we've been born again, we've been changed. So that what used to be unnatural to us, we could not see, we could not understand, we did not love. Now we see, we understand, and we love him who once we hated and were opposed to. So the second way we see the Spirit leading us, and so you ask yourself, is that me? Have I been changed by the power of this gospel? Has the Spirit of God changed me, the way I see the world, the way I understand the Bible, the Scriptures? It doesn't mean you understand everything. If it means that, then I'm hopeless. I'm not going to make it. None of us have arrived. None of us know everything. But what has changed is not just understanding. It's actually all tied up in it. It's inseparable. Is your obedience to it, that you want to be obedient to it. Which leads us to the second point, which is the second way we see the Spirit's leading in our lives is through sanctification. Look at Galatians 5, 16 through 17. I know I'm making you run all over the place in the Bible, but I don't normally do this, so Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, they say this. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But you are led by the Spirit," verse 18. "You are not under the law." I wanted to read Galatians because didn't that sound a whole lot like what we've been reading in Romans chapter 8? That we are people who are no longer living by the flesh. We're no longer people who live to gratify our flesh, but we live by the Spirit. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, that we as believers, we walk by the Spirit now. Something has changed, something that before we could not do or would not do, now we want to do and we also do. Those, Paul says this morning, who are the children of God, are those who are led by the Spirit of God. That certainly doesn't mean that there aren't times where we're disobedient to the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that we're always doing what the Father tells us to do. Now, Jesus, he did. He always did what pleased the Father. But we are not Jesus. We are sinners who are striving and longing to be like Jesus. But when the Spirit comes and breaks into our lives and we come to repentance, we begin this journey that could be described, as Paul has already described, as a war. So the point that Paul's making here is not that you're perfect now. The point that Paul is making is that you are still a sinner, but when you sin, the Spirit is going to lead you to repentance and brokenness over and over and over again. You're never going to be content with your sin. You're never going to be happy in your sin because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained that we should walk in. This is God's deal. This is His work. You are His project, and He does not mess up. He does not botch a salvation. He does not leave His children, which is where Paul is going next with this whole assurance that we have. He's already told us that we're the sons of God. And so His commitment to us is that we're His children. He said to be the potter and we are the clay. When you believe the gospel, you're to lump a clay on his table, and He begins every day molding and shaping you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a whole bunch inside of you that does not look like Jesus. There's a whole bunch inside of me that does not look like Jesus. And when His hand hits a perfection, He digs it out, and it hurts. But it is the process of being molded and formed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You are not the potter. He is. So for you to say that you're sitting on God's table and He is molding you, yet you are living your life in rebellion against Him, you look nothing like His Son Jesus Christ, nor are you striving to look like Jesus Christ, nor do you even want to look like Jesus Christ. It is just absolutely absurd for you to say, I'm a believer. And Paul, this is Paul's point. Those who are believers have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Those who are believers, the children of God, are people who are led by the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is sanctification. We are being sanctified continually. Day in and day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We are being transformed. And it's God who's doing it. If you're trying to do it yourself, you've found that to be a miserable impossibility. Because you can't do it. You don't have the strength, the power to do it. But the God who saved us, He does have the strength and the power to do it. And I guess a better way of saying the question is, are you being led by the Spirit? Are you being transformed and sanctified? A good way of asking it is this. Is that what you want? I mean, that's an honest question for each of us to ask ourselves. If we're led by the Spirit, we should at least be able to say, you know what, I realize I don't look like Jesus. I don't come close. I fall short of His glory. I'm not what I ought to be. But, oh Lord, I want to look like Him. I'm tired of being a failure. I'm tired of living in sin. I want to look like Jesus. Because if you don't have a longing within your heart to look like Him, to be like Him, then you don't know Him. But you can. You can know Him. And if you're sitting there thinking that, look, I can't be a Christian because I can't be good enough, praise God, you can't be good enough, but you can be a Christian. Because God is the one who does this work in you. He is the one who perfects you. But Christians, they long to be like Jesus. They long for the day when they will be counted righteous and completely sinless. Now that's a truth about us today, that we're counted righteous. But we certainly know that we're sinful. But you know what? A day will come when Jesus bursts through those clouds, or whenever we die, when that will no longer be a true statement about me. It'll no longer be a true statement about you. Because on that day, when death is swallowed up in victory, you and I, we will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we will never, ever again commit a sin against our God. Man, I long for that day. Because every day I live here, I realize more and more just how deceitfully wicked my heart truly is. And I'm tired of being a failure. But as long as I live, I'm going to cry out with Paul. I'm going to live for the glory of God. I want to live to make Him known. I want to live to be an aroma of Christ to those in this world. So is the cry of every Christian. Looking at the next verse, verse 15. As Paul continues to explain this, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, which is to say, Daddy. A very personal name for God. It's one of the most amazing truths for believers, as I said earlier, for us to sink our teeth into, that we are told by Scriptures that we are supposed to cry out to the very God who is transcendent, who is holy, who is above us, who is unlike us, and that we can't even fathom His greatness. We are said and told to call Him Daddy. That is incredible. That we can have that kind of intimate relationship with God, that we can call Him Daddy. We're talking about that in Sunday school this morning. How often we forsake the reality that we're supposed to live in, that we have a relationship with a God who is not angry at us. We spend so much time cowering and afraid and in fear to approach a holy God, and we feel justified in that. And I understand that. I go through it in my own life. But the Scripture says that, listen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants you to call Him Daddy. And all of us who have had children know what it's like, or have had, oh wait, I can say it a different way. All of us who have had parents or someone who is over us, we know what it's like to feel the security of someone who loves us. Maybe it wasn't in your parents, maybe it was in grandparents. I realize that that wasn't, as I was saying it, well, I guess that doesn't necessarily have to be true. But if you've had a relationship where someone, your caregiver, loved you, you can realize what it means to call Him Daddy. That He loves us, He cares about us, and those that He has begun this process on, He will not stop. He will continue it into the day of Christ. When you hear what Paul said in the first part, he said, those who live by the flesh die, and those who by the Spirit are putting to death sin will live. It can create an atmosphere where we're afraid. If we look at that out of context, we can begin to think, well, that means I have to compile more good stuff than bad stuff. And that's not what it's talking about. What Paul is saying is that Christians, they look a certain way. They are fighting sin. They're not wallowing in sin. They are putting to death sin. They're not loving their sin. They're hating their sin. And to make the point even clearer, he says, listen, those who are the children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And the way that they are led and the way that they live is not one of fear as a slave, but one of love and adoration as a child. I used to serve that way out of fear, and any of you that's gone here any length of time have heard me talk about that, so I don't want to belabor the point, but I used to live in such a way that I really believed that if I stepped out of line, that God was going to crush me. He was going to hit me with a ball bat, that He was going to catch me on fire. Like, that's how I felt. I felt like at any minute I could just burst into flames. And that is not the gospel that is preached. That is not the gospel that we hear Paul teaching right here. He is saying that you serve in a new way. You are children. You don't serve as slaves that are afraid that their master is going to crush them. You serve as children who knows that they are loved by God and have been redeemed by God and have been saved by God. My children, of course, have the assurance that they are my children because they look like me. But Paul says in these verses that we are adopted into the family of God. He's already told us that we're children of the devil. He's already told us that we're children of wrath. He's already made it clear that we were people of this world who lived for ourselves. But now he is telling us that we are the children of God. How is that possible? He says, because I've adopted you into my family. And it's so incredible that his adoption comes with birth. It comes with birth. He's telling Nicodemus, if you're going to get into heaven, it's because you're going to be born again. You must be born again. And this is exactly what we learn from Paul here in our verse today, that we are the children of God. We have been adopted and we have been changed. And you know how you can tell whether or not you're a child of God? You do have to look at yourself, as I say every time. But when you look at yourself, you may not see a perfected, innocent man or woman who's living perfectly, but what you will see is someone who is changed, who no longer worships the god of their sin, no longer worships their flesh. You have rejected that king. You have rejected that slave master. And now you live for the King of Kings. And every day you begin looking more and more like him. Everybody in here can look at themselves and answer this question and can walk away from here as believers rejoicing in God's salvation, or walk away from here going, hey, I don't have it. I've not been saved and changed by the power of this gospel. I've not been born again. I have good news. You can believe this morning and be saved and changed, and he will be your father, and you can call him daddy. And it doesn't matter how vile you are. It doesn't matter how bad you think your sin is. It is by the power of the Spirit that you will be set free. You come up here with an attitude of repentance saying, this is sinful. I don't know how I'm going to stop, but I want to stop. I'm done with it. I'm turning from my sin. I believe this gospel. And God, by his power, will set you free. And you will be called his child. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this gospel that is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. We're so thankful that we are called your children. Help us to call you daddy. Help us to have an intimate, personal, close relationship with you. God, please, for those who are believers in here today, I pray, God, that they would move on and that they would really be able to lay down their past and press forward, believing the gospel. Help us not to keep looking backwards at some event or some act that we committed and look at the now and be able to say with confidence, I am believing the gospel. I believe in Jesus, and I, by the grace of God, will continue believing this gospel. And God, for those who are in here this morning who are lost, who are dead in their sins and trespasses, only you can save them. God, please, by your Spirit, draw them to yourself this morning. Show them their sinfulness and show them the beauty of Jesus Christ that they might believe and be saved. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.